Turn with me again, if you will, to Psalm 119. We're moving to the next octave, the next section of eight verses, beginning in verse 33, reading down through verse 40. Lord willing, we're going to look at verse 33 this morning. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe thy law, and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant, as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precept. Revive me through thy righteousness. Let me ask you a trick question. What do you see as the theme of these eight verses here? The reason I ask that, and I don't mean to put you on the spot, but just I want us to think about the theme of what God is telling us here. Just like any other book, the Bible has themes, doesn't it? And the books of the Bible have themes to them, and chapters have different themes. And just as any other book that is well written has an opening and a body of information and a closing, so does the Scripture. And as God has inspired these men of old to write, we find that to be true here as well in the Psalms. And I think that, you know, we need to look and we need to see. What is God telling us here in these particular verses? What would he have me know about himself through the scriptures that we've just read here? You see, we've got to remember that the word of God is not about us, it's about him. And we have a tendency in our modern world to interject ourselves into everything there and make it about us. And truly, if you're not convinced of the doctrines of grace, if you don't have understanding of the truth that God is sovereign in the affairs of men, in the affairs of nations, in the affairs of all creation, then you're taking the glory that belongs specifically to God and making it yours. Because you take what is his and you make it out to be about you. So I would like to encourage us as we continue through this psalm to look at what it is that the scriptures are telling us here, and to be mindful that God has a thought here. He has a theme that he wants us to grasp as we look at this section of verses here in Psalm 119. They're not divided into eight verses just because there was no better way to go about putting it together. God had a reason for putting these things together as they are. So I want us to think about that, and as you read them through the week, because I know you're doing that, you're going ahead and you're reading this octave, and you'll read it this week as you go along. You think, I wonder what he's going to talk about next week in verse whatever. And pray for him, because maybe I can get two verses like I did last week. You just never know. If you're an earnest prayer for me, maybe the Lord will help me compress my thoughts and get them down to where I can be more succinct in that. But I'm always reminded of the two disciples of the Lord Jesus that were on the road to little village called Emmaus. You remember the Emmaus Road Travelers. Everybody hears about that. Now there's a big movement, and I'm not involved with it, but I've heard about it. Where you have an Emmaus weekend or Emmaus way, and you do different things and you walk, and I don't know what all happens there, but I've heard about it. But I find it interesting. We're told in the gospel record that the Lord approached them as they were walking along. And what always caught my eye and made me smile was they were walking along looking sad. And we're told that in the scriptures, you know. And so Jesus is, he approaches them, we're told, and he begins to travel along with them. And that was quite common for the day when you were traveling along the road there. If the person came along, there was safety in numbers. You remember the Good Samaritan caring for the man who was robbed and left on the side of the road. So it wasn't out of the ordinary for Jesus to walk up and join himself to these other two men and walk along in their company. And we're told as he's walking with them that their eyes were prevented from knowing who he was, from recognizing him. Because you remember, they have a conversation with Jesus. He says, why are you so sad? So they begin to relate all of the concerns and all the events concerning the Messiah who had come. And so there's a very good possibility that they'd actually seen Jesus in the flesh because they were disciples of the Lord. So, but they were not able to recognize the Lord, and they're walking along. And they talk about various things about the Christ and how that he'd been wrongly put to death and all these things. I thought, yeah, that's so typical of we as Christians, isn't it? We get, you know, whenever God brings affliction to our lives, we walk along looking sad instead of understanding that even in the midst of affliction, God is there to teach us and direct us and instruct us. And you remember that they told the Lord Jesus of the death and the crucifixion of the Lord, talked about him, and this one that they had hoped would save them. And I think that's one reason they were sad. We had our hopes set on this Messiah guy. And now he's dead. He's gone. Now, we heard some rumors that he might be alive. But women told us that, so I don't know how reliable that is. You know, because that's the way they viewed women then. Jesus elevated women, didn't he? And showed that they're joint heirs with the men who are in the faith. And so they expressed how it was that all their hopes had died with their Messiah on that Roman cross. Of course, we remember how the Lord rebuked them and for being slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken concerning him. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, the Lord Jesus began to explain to these two men the things concerning himself, and were told in all of the scriptures. So as I look at this passage in Psalm 119, verse 33, this verse somewhere, somehow, is going to speak to Christ. Is it not? Ah, you see. So here's something worth looking for. Here's something worth examining. How is it that I'm going to learn about Christ as I look at these eight verses as we continue through this Psalm? And you might say, well, wait a minute, Brother Sam. I thought the Old Testament was a record of God's dealing with the Israelites. Well, it is. But if you look carefully at God's dealing with the Israelites, the overarching theme of all the Scripture is oftentimes referred to that scarlet thread of redemption. Maybe you've heard it called that. That from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the very end of the book of the Revelation, there's this story of the redemption that God has given for mankind. How God has intervened in the history of man and brought salvation to all people through his Son. So the Old Testament certainly is a record of God's dealing with the people of Israel. It records the covenants that he made with them. It records their great failure to keep even one single covenant that he made with them. But everything in the Old Testament, from the words of Moses to the words of prophets, every single word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that one who would come to save his people from their sins. And they speak of his work, and they speak of his accomplishments and his love for his people. It really is not about us. It's about him and his dealings with us. Now, are there things in the Scriptures that pertain to us? Certainly there are, and they're not. Hasn't God made us wonderful promises concerning our relationship with Christ and our standing in Christ Jesus? Certainly he has. But again, if you look closely at the record there, the overarching thought is what? Not how we compliment God, but how God has been gracious to us and saved us. And so we must understand that the things that pertain to us, the position we enjoy in Christ, all the things that are truly ours, they're ours simply because of God's grace. And the Scripture again and again tells us of God's gracious dealings with man. And so we find here that the scarlet thread of redemption runs through each page, through each word, as God has sent Christ to redeem us from death and the grave, from sin and hell. As we talked about this last octave, verses 25 through verse 32, we made note of the theme there was what it was kind of... It was more, I think, a theme of David understanding something and expressing the truth of indwelling sin in the life of the believer. How that we as believers, even though we cleave to the testimonies of God, we also, that old nature that we have still have to deal with, tends to cleave to the dust, the things of the earth. So there's this constant struggle with sin in our lives, and it's very real, and it's very constant, and it's something that we deal with every day. And so That's the thought there, that even one who's trusting in God for salvation, even though he strives the best he can for the things of God, he finds himself struggling with sin as well. The man of God or the woman of God, understand, brothers and sisters, that when I talk about the man of God, I'm talking, that's gender neutral in my mind. It's the company of the saints. And when the scripture talks about mankind, it means all of us who are human creatures made by God's grace. And so, as we looked at that last section, we saw that one who truly seeks to know the Lord, we have the sense of our weakness and we know our tendencies to folly. And that makes us cry out to God and ask for his strength and ask for deliverance from those things that would destroy us. And we ask that God would preserve us and keep us from falling back into the old way of living, this life of sin that he's freed us from. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? You know, that's the question. And so when we've been set free from the law of sin and death, we ought to live like we've been set free. And we do the best we can to follow after the things of God and his testimony and depend on those things. Now, here in verse 33 down through verse 40, we see that the theme has changed somewhat, hasn't it? As we read these eight verses, I think we find a dependence certainly on the Word of God and on God to work through his Word in our lives. But I think there's also a very real consciousness of the extreme need on the part of man of God, or the woman of God. And once again, I think we find earnest prayer and petition on the psalmist as he cries out for God to preserve him. He recognizes the fact that he struggles with sin. He recognizes the fact that he wants to know the things of God. But how is it he's going to do these things? How is it he's going to get through his life serving God? How is he going to persevere? And look what he says here. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. He's talking about the end of his life. I want to be consistent in that way. You remember we're talking about the way? And he says there, teach me the way of thy statutes. That word again, that well-traveled path of your life, the things you do every day out of habit, who you really are when nobody's around. He wants that to be pleasing to God. He doesn't care what anybody else thinks. He cares about what God thinks about him. And he has a desire for that. And that's the cry of his heart. And look, the first thing he says is what? Teach me, O Lord. He wants to be taught. Here's a teachable person. I complain all the time in my work where I work, and I'm so thankful the Lord has situated me in my work where I don't have to directly supervise people anymore, especially young people, because most of the young people coming into the workforce today, they're not teachable. They know it all. Now, I was a know-it-all. Trust me. I was a know-it-all. I still know a lot. God has to show me every now and then, you're pretty dumb, actually. But for someone to, if someone would ever come to me and say, they always call me Mr. Sam because I was old and cranky, then Mr. Sam, can you teach me about this? And even today in my situation where I am, I interact with a lot of young engineers who come to the workforce and are working construction and having been there for 40-something years, you know, I have some things, if nothing else, I've lasted longer than most everybody else, you know, in God's grace. And so I help the ones who want to be taught. And I'm careful to tell them. And I have them all the time to say, Mr. Bunny, this sounds really stupid. I'm going to ask you a stupid question. I say, hey, let me stop you right there. There are no stupid questions. I said, everything I know, somebody else taught me. I didn't spring from my mother's womb full grown, understanding everything I do about construction. Someone taught me every single thing I know. And isn't that true in the spirit realm as well? What do we have from God that God has not graciously taught us? And Paul ask the Corinthian church, he said, what do you have that hasn't been given to you? Our knowledge of God, our understanding of who Christ is, and the relationship that we can have through him as we believe on him and repent of our sins. God teaches us that thing. So the psalmist says, the first thing he says, teach me, O Lord. He was a teachable man. Now think about this. Here's a man who's probably older in life. David's not a young man anymore. He's been king for a while. And he's probably up in age. And yet he's still fine. Even with all his experience, even all the things that God has given to him and shown him, how he's given him success in every turn, that he's at that all of the enemies of Israel are at rest with them. He has peace on every side. Yet he finds it necessary to ask God to do the most important thing. Teach me, he says. Teach me about who you are. You see, we have the infinite God speaking to finite man. We're never going to know all there is to know about God. Even in eternity, I believe in even in eternity, we're going to be constantly learning who God is because he's infinite. And what a wonderful thing to consider that. So David is very teachable. He wants to be taught. And notice what he says, verse 34, he earnestly asks that God would give him understanding. Verse 35, make me walk. Verse 36, he begs God to incline his heart to God's word. Verse 37, he asks that God would turn his eyes, not God's eyes, but his eyes, from looking at vain things. Twice he begs for revival, here in verse 37, verse 40 as well. Verse 38, he petitions God to establish his word to his servant. Verse 39, he asks that God would turn away his reproach. He's asking God these things. He's crying out to God, teach me. Do these things for me, Lord. I'm powerless to do these things that are so necessary in my life. But he starts out with, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. And he begins asking the Lord God to teach you. Now we understand that David has a desire for this. And this is an interesting Hebrew word. It literally means to throw, to teach, to shoot, to point out. It's used some 16 times in the book of Psalms, 10 times here in chapter 119. So 10 times throughout this chapter, he's going to say, teach me. He's going to ask God, here's this recurring theme in David's life. He's asking God to teach him. And I thought, what a wonderful gift to remain teachable all of your life as you walk with Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now, why is it that Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit? To lead us into all truth, right? To help us understand, to show us the truth of God's word, to show us who Christ is. And it's used throughout, this is one of those words that's used throughout the history of the Hebrew language. Matter of fact, it's still used in modern usage today. And in the modern use of the Hebrew word, it's sometimes used to describe the act of firing a weapon, which I thought was interesting. Shooting a gun, shooting a rifle, if you will. And the idea here is to teach, to shoot, to throw, to point out. 1 Samuel, it has to do with shooting of arrows. The definition of the word can be extended to mean to point by the placing of fingers in a certain direction, actually pointing things out. You know, in my job, sometimes we get these things that are quick-paced jobs, fast-paced, and so we don't have drawing. We just finger point, we call it. I want you to do this, I want you to do that. That's the idea here. That God just finger points things. He's show me, point out to me what you want me to do. Well, Sam, you're not doing this. You need to do this. You need that. Isn't that amazing? And it's used as well to describe the craftsman of Israel as they were teaching their craft to another person. It's also used to describe false prophets in their teaching of lies, that they're pointing to the incorrect thing. It's also used in the Proverbs to describe a father's teachings to his son. As the father would point out the way that the son should go. And it was also used to describe the responsibility of the priest of Israel to teach the people the things having to do with the ceremonial law of God. There were things that they were to instruct the people. They were to point out certain aspects of the law to the people. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, we find the Lord Jesus making a comment concerning the act of God teaching those who belong to him. You remember the people were grumbling about who he was, and the fact that he was teaching, because they were hearing words come out of his mouth that should have been coming out of the mouth of a carpenter's son. And they said, well, wait a minute. Isn't this Jesus? Isn't he Joseph's son? We know this guy. How can he say these incredible things? He'd been addressing them and teaching them that he was the bread that had come down out of heaven to feed the people of Israel during the wilderness travels. He likened himself to that, in a spiritual sense, to what had happened physically. And so they thinking in themselves, how could this be true? We know this man. He's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter, for crying out loud. He's not important. And yet, the words that he was speaking to them, they could not refute those words, could they? And Jesus responded to their grumbling. He said this, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. And what really caught my eye as I was looking at that passage this week, you know how it is, sometimes you read a passage and think, oh, that's nice, I've read that 100 times, and then the next time you read it, something leaps out at you. What Jesus said next leapt out at me. He says, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. God has to teach us who Jesus is, doesn't he? We can't know that. We can't discover that on our own. You see, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. We have no concern for the things of God. You know why you're here today? God's put a desire in your heart to come and hear something about God's Word and to be around God's people. That's an incredible thing, brothers and sisters. You drove by a whole bunch of folks on the way over here this morning who don't have that in their heart this morning. They're out doing other things that seem to be really important and not being fed the bread of life, which is most important to them. So it's an incredible thing for God to do that for us. David had heard and he had learned from God. God had made an everlasting covenant with him. And now we find him asking that God would not abandon him, but continue to teach him and instruct him. He would have God point out the way he should go. I mean, here he is, probably in the middle of his life, and yet he still is concerned that he follow the path that God would have him to walk. It's not like he's got it figured out and says, there's the end goal, I'm going. He says, show me, teach me. I want to make sure I stay on the right path. And he would have God point that out to him. Notice again the word way. It's that word that is used to indicate a well-worn path, a path well-traveled. And notice there. Look, it's interesting to me. It says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way," singular, "of your statutes," plural. There are all sorts of statutes in the Scripture, aren't there? But there's only one way. All of those things were going to point to one goal, and what's that? Be holy like I'm holy. For us to be like Christ. And so everything that God has put in his word, all of God's statutes, of which there are many, they point to one way. They point to the Savior. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there were lots of choices David could make even still in his lifetime as he sat there on the throne of Israel. But there was only one of them that would prove to be the right way, the way that he should travel. And he cries out to God. He said, "Teach me the way of your statutes. I want to make sure I'm on the right one. Whatever path that is you want me to take, there's a particular path for each one of us that God would have us walk. And we need to make certain that God, that we ask God to show us what that path is." You see, I think David wanted to continue headed in the right direction. It was his desire that he would continue to do the right things, those things that led to godliness, those things that led to right living. And he could not do that without God teaching him and instructing him. And you know what? A request like that pleases the Lord. When you ask God to teach you, that pleases him. I was reminded of Solomon as he came to the throne of Israel. In the book of 1 Kings, we find God is instructing him. And he appears to Solomon in a dream and says, "Ask me anything you want." Well, turn over there. Turn over for a minute. 1 Kings chapter 3. Turn over there. 1 Kings chapter 3. It's really interesting to read these passages through here. The charge that David gives to Solomon and how God comes to Solomon and speaks to him. Look at verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 1, 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning verse 15. I'm sorry. Let's back up a little further than that. Go back to verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish to give me, wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee. And thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou didst give him a son to sit on this throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked for riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your word. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. Isn't that amazing? It pleased the Lord that Solomon asked to be taught of God. You see, there's a constant need on our part to be taught of God. It's a continuing process. We never reach the point where we're not in need of God to teach us and lead us. We need it. I like that old hymn, I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee, the old Fanny Crosby hymn. I was reminded of what Peter said in his second epistle as he encouraged his brothers and sisters in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 17, he says this, you therefore, beloved brethren, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. So each and every day we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We ask God to teach us. We ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight into God's Word. We ask Him to move in our hearts and minds and give us understanding of who He is. David would know more of the things of God. That was his desire. And it would appear that he knew where to look for teaching from God. What does he ask? Teach me the way of thy statutes. How do we learn of God? There's no substitute for God's word. If we're going to know who God is, we have to know God's word. And he knew that those were contained in God's statutes. But I think he also realized that those ways, those paths that he should travel all the days of his life were only so many words unless God graciously taught those words to him. He would have God tell him, as Isaiah said, this is the way, walk in it. See, he didn't want to turn to the right or the left. He wanted to walk in that path that was pleasing to the Lord. Why do you suppose it was David had such a desire for the things of the Lord? Hadn't he been walking with the Lord for many years now? Hadn't God been good to him? Hadn't God fulfilled promise after promise to him? He had, hadn't he? One thing after another. Wasn't he certain that God was going to keep the promises that he'd made concerning even his son Solomon? And I think he was. Yet there was desire in David's heart to know more and more of God. This one who had called him from the fields where he was tending his father's sheep. This one who had set him up to shepherd the people of Israel. You see, I think David had discovered the very same God who helped him rescue his sheep from the bear and from the lion there in the fields was the God who was leading him to direct the people of Israel. And his own heart and mind as well. This was the very same God whose mercy was new every morning, whose compassions never came to an end. And David wanted to know more of this God. Now, what was he going to do with that knowledge? What was he going to use it for? How was he going to react to it being taught of God? Well, he says there, I shall observe it to the end. Lord, if you teach me who you are, you teach me of your ways, I'm going to teach me your statutes. I'm going to observe those things to the very end of my life. He wanted to be faithful. In Psalm 139, he would exclaim that such knowledge was too wonderful for him. He could not attain to it. And yet he wanted God to teach him. It was only as he was taught of God that he could truly know the things of God and understand them. God had to teach him those things. It's interesting to me. I think so many times we as Christians, we as those who truly, I think we're born again, we want to serve the Lord, but sometimes we ask God to show us His will so we can consider it, not necessarily do it. You've ever been in that position? Lord, tell me what you want me to do, and I'll have a look at it and see if that's what I really want to do. David didn't care what God wanted to do. He wanted to do whatever God said. And you know, so when we reach that point in our hearts and minds, we're willing to do whatever God shows us to do, even if it's difficult, that we truly find out, Lord, I need more of you. I'm not adequate for this task. I can't do what you asked me to do. I can't love my neighbor. I can't even love my spouse. I have trouble with those kids you gave me. But see, when God pours grace into our lives and he shows us how much he loves us and how kind he is to us, how merciful he is to us, then he shows us how we're to love others in the exact same way he loves us. And so he's going to use that to improve his life, to continue to do those things that please God. He would have God show him the way of his statutes. He could keep them the remainder of his days on the earth. I like what he says there, that he says, I shall observe it. That's a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to keep watch, to guard, to keep. It has the sense of keeping something with faithfulness. He was going to be very careful. Whatever God taught him, he was going to have understanding of it. He was going to obey it. He was going to continue to practice that and be faithful in guarding it. And it was used sometimes in the Old Testament to describe someone keeping the covenants that God had made with him. It sometimes is used to describe the keeping of the law of God. And it's the word in Proverbs that is used to describe a child keeping the words of his parent. And that's the thought, is that God is our Father, so we keep his words. We obey what he says because he truly knows what's best for us, doesn't he? He's not like our earthly fathers who discipline us as best they know how. But he definitely knows, and he does everything for our good and for his glory. Now, in this previous octave we looked at, David recognized the power and the danger of sin in his life, and he recognized the remedy for that sin, didn't he? Again, he talks about God's word being the remedy for sin. And he would have God point out the way that he should walk, and he set his mind to walking in the way that God shows him. And as we were reading about Solomon just a minute ago, you know, here he was, the wisest man ever lived according to the scriptures. No one like you before, no one like you after. He said, I'm like a child, God. I don't know how to go out and come in by myself. And isn't that true of us? Without God directing us and leading us, we don't know how to do anything. We really don't. And if we attempt to act on our own, that usually makes a pretty good mess. You see, we need the light of God's word to be able to discern between right and wrong. Now, sure, we have some understanding, I think, of the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit working in us personally. But to truly understand the right and the wrong, we have to have the light of the Holy Spirit in us. We need the light of the wisdom that only God can give to understand the beauties of the way, of the right way. You know, when God brings us out of the darkness into light, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. And we see all of the things that God has given us. And I think that's one of the things that he's talking about back in the previous octave, the things that he cleaves to. He loves that about who God is. Yet he finds at the same time, he desires those things that would damage him and injure him because of that old man. And he wrestles with that. I thought about the song, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The way in which God would have us walk is lined with these beautiful things of God. And just to think about the loveliness of God and how kind he is and how good he is to us. You know, he's the only one that can give beauty for ashes. He's the only one. He's the only one that can take what the locust has eaten and restore. Now, that's an amazing thing to me. Because oftentimes we get a point in our life when how many of you have ever despaired? You think, well, Lord, I've done so much. No way you can forgive me. And I think about Paul. He said, you know, I'm the least of the apostles. Why? Because I persecuted the very church, the body of Christ. I don't think Paul ever forgave himself of that. Very, very aware of what he'd done, yet he found forgiveness in Christ. And even those things, those horrific things that Paul did before coming to faith in Christ, God used those things to shape Paul's life and to use him in a very mighty way. You see, sin blinds us to the things of God, doesn't it? It really does. The further we go in sin, the less we see of the things of God. The more we cleave to the things of the world, the less we desire the things of heaven. And the opposite is true as well. When we cleave to the things of heaven and we understand who God is and we see his beauty, the more we desire that. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is our cry. And I know it's tempting oftentimes to get caught up in the things that are temporary. Jimmy and I were talking this morning about medical procedures and getting old and getting poked and prodded. It seems like the older you get, the more they poke you and prod you, you know, and the more there's a need for poking and prodding, and how that, man, I just didn't go be at the Lord. I mean, that's better. Paul's right. To be absent for the body is to be present with the Lord. That's a good thing. And but yet God leaves us here sometimes to teach us and to use us to help and benefit others. But sometimes we get caught up in the things of the world and we forget how seasonal those things are and how short-lived what little pleasure we get from those things really is. And we forget that only what's done for Christ has lasting worth. And if we think about our lives, I was reading one of my friends on Facebook was sharing with us his friends about a friend of his son, 18-year-old man, very active in sports, just suddenly dropped dead of heart failure, 18 years old. That's something that happens to old men like me, not an 18-year-old boy that's got his life before it, or so you would think. So we need to understand that this life is so temporary, even at best. And we need to understand that God teaches us what's important, and He would have us involve our lives in the things of eternity. Those things are so important. You see, when we ask wisdom from God, He gives it to us freely, doesn't He? James says that, and he tells us that we have the promise that God gives His wisdom to all men generously and without reproach. There's nothing, there's no bitter aftertaste when God gives you something. It's sweet, and it satisfies your soul. I think we find here as well that what God gives us will be sufficient for us. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. He wasn't going to have need of anything else. God was going to be sufficient for him. From the time he began his journey in grace to the day when that journey is complete. You see, when God reveals truth to us, he gives us the ability to keep that truth and to love that truth. We're not only able to see the truth revealed, but we're also given the ability to follow that truth and to live it and to love it and enjoy it. The psalmist will cry out, oh, how I love thy law. Law, who likes law? And we're into this freedom thing. Well, there's freedom from following God's law, isn't there? Truly is. And we have the wonderful promise that one day we will be like him, but we shall see him just as he is. There's a day coming, brothers and sisters, when this old world and all these struggles are going to be left behind. For those who are in Christ, it's going to be an incredible time of freedom and becoming like Christ and knowing who he is. What a wonderful promise. If David tells the Lord that if he would show him the way of his statutes, he would keep them faithfully. He was going to observe them to the very end of his life. And he says he's going to take care of that. Now, how could he say such a thing? Well, I mean, that's a big promise, isn't it? Okay, Lord, you show me how to live, and I'll do that the rest of my life. Now, I'm certain there would be times when David, even after writing these words, would have difficulties. He would struggle with sin in his life, which is true for us. But you see, sin no longer ruled on his life. It had become the exception rather than the rule. And he could say things like this because of his dependence on God's word. What's he depending on? The way of the statutes of God. If God teaches him those things, then he can be certain he's going to be able to persevere and do those things that please the Lord. He was assured that if God would teach him his way, that his life would change, that he would be able to persevere to the end of that life and be faithful to God's word. I thought about Psalm 20. David writes there and says, now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer them from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Isn't that amazing? That's a good thing. You know, it's a dangerous thing to go ahead in your own strength, isn't it? Peter tried that, and he spent time weeping bitterly after that, didn't he? But he was restored. See, it's a great comfort to the one who's trusting in God to know that if God keeps us, we're going to keep his way. So we persevere because he preserves us. I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. If I'm assured of that, then I can persevere in the things of God. I can know that no matter what I do, I have the comfort of knowing that if I trust in God, He's going to keep me so my foot won't slip. That might come close to slipping, but it won't slip. You might be close to stumbling, but you won't fall. You see, this is God's eternal purpose, that everyone that He gives to the Son won't lose one single one of those. That's what Jesus said. All that the Father give me shall come to me, and I'm at the last day I'm not going to lose any, not even one of them. And according to what we see here, you know, our perseverance doesn't rest on the force or compulsion from God, but it rests on God teaching us and loving us. Now, I find it interesting that even though we're certain that we persevere because God preserves us, yet we are to watch over our feet just as if there was a possibility that we might slip. And that being able to stand is dependent upon us, even though it's not. And again, the Scripture admonishes us to be on the alert, doesn't it? To be aware of our situation, to watch out what's going on around us, to make certain that we're trusting in God's Word and not in our own hearts, but we're trusting in Him. And so David asks again, Lord, teach me. And I thought about what Jesus said, you know, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why is it we tend to look at God's Word as something that restricts us and cuts out the fun, when really what it does, it gives us life and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit? Well, I think there's some of that cleaving to the dust, to where our old man, our old sin nature is there, and we struggle with that. Yet we find the new man in Christ is one who loves the things of God and wants to be taught more of the things of God. I thought about what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. You know, we have the Beatitudes there. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You want to be satisfied in your life with what all's going on? There's no satisfaction apart from Christ. I can tell you on the authority of God's Word, you will not be satisfied with your life apart from Jesus, ever. Sometimes you won't be real happy when you know Jesus with your life. But true satisfaction can only be found in Him, because there's a hunger in our souls that only He can fill, that only He can feed. And it is true. Just like Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And that's certainly true. The vine cannot live independent of the root, can it? It cannot. See, David was trusting in the faithfulness of God to give him the ability to be obedient to the Word of God. And he wanted that obedience to last to the very end of his life. He wouldn't turn to the right or the left, but he wanted to endure to the end. Have you ever asked the Lord that? Lord, let me finish well. I've asked God that. Let me finish well. I watched Abby's sister Beth as her body was slowly consumed by cancer, and I saw her grateful heart, and I saw her continue to memorize Scripture, and anytime she had a lucid moment, she wanted to talk about the things of God, and she'd thank God and tell us it's good to see us, and how much she loved us, and how much God loved us, and I said, Lord, I want to finish like that. You see, the end result of God teaching us His truth is that we're able to persevere to the end. And I ask this for myself and for each one of us. May God give us the grace, as He teaches us, to observe these things to the very end. Let's stand together in prayer.